Good morning, everybody. Thank you for that nice singing. I wonder if you could please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. If you are looking in your bulletin or listening, you know that we're talking about Peter and Cornelius, which is Acts chapter 10. But I actually want to start in Acts chapter 3. In August of this year, the end of August and into September, I got to go to a little island called Reunion, and it's in the French umbrella of things. It's a French protectorate, or I'm not sure what the right term is, and it's down in the southwest part of the Indian Ocean. And when I mention that to people, they think island, Indian Ocean, they think of beaches. And they think, oh, it must be beautiful beaches. And actually, Reunion isn't much of a beach island. It's really more known for the ruggedness of the mountains. It's gorgeous. It's got these steep mountains that are covered in green. There's actually two active volcanoes there. And when I was there, I got to have a day off, and so I went to go visit one of the volcanoes called Piton de Fournaise. I'm glad Rocky's not here. I'm not sure my French is very good, but Piton de Fournaise is one of the volcanoes. And you drive from sea level up to where the viewing site is about 7,000 feet. And these skinny, narrow, little twisting roads, it was a blast. It was a lot of fun just driving up there, beautiful scenery. I was very thankful Linda wasn't with me. She would have hated it. She would have either insisted on getting out of the car or putting on some kind of mask and let me tell her when she got to the top. But it was beautiful, and it was very striking to be there. And when you get up there, I mean, the main attraction, this is why I bring this up, the main attraction is the volcano. That's why you're there. That's what you drive up this hills to go view. But when you're up there, there's a lot of other just beautiful sights. And I found myself wandering off trails away from the volcano to go see other things. And I took pictures looking the other way. And there were a lot of other sights to see besides the main attraction. And that's the point. Our main attraction, the main reason we're here this morning is to talk about Peter and Cornelius. But there are a lot of other beautiful things to see as we go through Acts 10 and 11. And we're going to go off the footpath a little bit at times to see some things a little bit outside of the main story of Peter and Cornelius. What I want to do to start with, I don't want to lose sight of the importance of Acts chapter 10. It's for those of us who are not of Jewish origin, it should be a chapter that makes us very excited. This is the gospel being shared for the very first time to Gentiles. But before that, in Acts 3, this is the chapter that Joji spoke on where Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. And Peter heals him. Peter and John heal him. Or let me say he is healed. And as he's walking and leaping and praising God, he causes quite a stir. A crowd is gathered, and so Peter uses this opportunity to speak to them. So I want to jump down to verse 11 of Acts chapter 3. It says, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our power, our godliness, we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus.'" Verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given him complete healing to him, as you can all see." Verse 24, "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.'" That's the verse I wanted to get to. "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." In Peter's message, he quotes God in the book of Genesis. And there are several very similar promises that God makes to Abraham. And the particular one Peter quotes is that all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, or in your seed. God tells Abraham, you're going to have an offspring, and from that offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And Peter identifies that offspring as being Jesus Christ. And he says the promise God made now is being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And then he adds in verse 26 that God sent him first to you. That's what we're seeing in the book of Acts, is this expansion of the gospel, starting with the Jews and being spread out. In chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And we see that. We see Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The gospel is preached to Jews and to converts to Judaism. They're called proselytes. And they are there at Pentecost. We read that in Acts 2. And the gospel is preached and many are saved. In Acts chapter 6, it spreads to Judea. Philip is the one who's sent specifically south of Jerusalem into Judea to preach the gospel outside of Jerusalem. And it may have happened before that, but we know for sure in Acts 8. In Acts 8, Philip goes now into Samaria, which was a big deal. The Jews didn't associate with the Samaritans. But here Philip goes into Samaria, he preaches the gospel to the Samaritans, and many are saved. That's where it stops, at least as we get through Acts chapter 9. They have not gone yet to the uttermost part of the earth. They haven't yet gone to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to them. It might be difficult for us to understand why the Jews didn't go to the Gentiles. I mean, they had the great news of Jesus Christ. They knew of salvation from sins through Jesus Christ. But yet at this point, they hadn't yet gone to the Gentiles. Well, for one thing, it was against Jewish law to associate with the Gentiles. It was against Jewish law to have them in your home or for you to go into their home. And yet, Christ has already told them to go make disciples of all nations. And yet they hesitate. They may have remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. And he sends them out to preach. And in Matthew 10, verse 5, it says, "Those 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans.'" Things have changed. The Lord Jesus Christ wants the gospel preached to all people. He says, "You shall be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth." Matthew, the great commission, go make disciples of all nations. And he picks Peter now to be his spokesperson. Paul called himself the apostle to the Gentiles, and that is true. But Peter is the first of the apostles to the Gentiles, as now we look in Acts chapter 10. If you would turn there, please. Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to Cornelius and his household. It says there, starting in verse 1, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, or the ninth hour, some of your Bibles may say, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.' Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he asked. The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as an offering, as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa." We don't know a lot about Cornelius. If you look on the internet and other commentaries, there are a lot of speculation about him and but we really don't know any more than pretty much what we just read. We do know that he was in Caesarea. And if you look on a map, Caesarea is on the coast. It's a little bit northwest of Jerusalem. And it happened to be kind of the headquarters of Rome in that part of the world. It was a port city. It was where kind of all the important people who watched over Judea lived. And with that, they had a company of soldiers, a company of Roman soldiers there in Caesarea. We read that he was a centurion. He was in charge of 100 men. It was part of a bigger regiment who was part of what's called a cohort, some of your versions may say. He was probably Italian. They said he was part of the Italian regiment. And people tend to think that was, they were raised, they were put together, they were gathered in Italy, and therefore they got that name. Possibly could have been a Roman from Rome himself. But he was definitely Italian. He was definitely from that part of the country as a Roman soldier. He was probably well off. We read he had a big house. He lived on the coast. He was paid by the government. He had a large family. He was well respected by those around him. He was just pretty much a good guy living a good life. More importantly, though, we read in Scripture, verse 2, he was a devout man. He was a God-fearing man. He gave generously to the poor. He prayed continually to God. A little bit later, his own servants will say of him that he was respected by all the Jewish people. And they called him a righteous man, these servants of his. It says at 3 p.m, he had this vision. Most likely he was praying at that time. That was one of the times that the Jewish people would go and pray. When Peter and John went to the temple in Acts 3, it was 3 p.m. And here is Cornelius probably praying at 3 p.m. as the Jews did. It says in here that God heard his prayers. It said in here that God appreciated what he had done. God knew of his giving and it said it was a memorial offering to God. He obeyed God. This angel says to send for Peter, and he does that. All these good things about Cornelius, but he did not know about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All the good things he had done, of all his praying and all that, he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He had not had his sins forgiven. He knew about him, as we'll read. He knew that he existed. He knew that he did good things. But he didn't know the whole truth of Christ. He didn't know fully who Jesus Christ was. And because of that, his sins had not been forgiven. And that's a very important thing for us to note. There are a lot of good people in this world. There are a lot of very generous people here who are kind and they take care of the needy. They give, they serve others. There are even people out there who are earnestly seeking after a God. They may recognize there's a higher power, and they're seeking and they're searching. But the Bible makes it very clear. Again, it's the Bible that makes it very clear that salvation is found in no one else except Christ. Peter says in chapter 4, of Acts, he says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, that name being of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as good as Cornelius was, as earnest as a seeker as he was, as much good and prayers as he had done, he wasn't a believer in Christ. He wasn't saved from his sins. But I see a beautiful thing here. He's a seeker. He was a seeker of the true God of heaven. He was praying to him. He was giving. He was trying to do right. And more importantly, he was seeking after God. And I think of the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 7:7. Seek and you shall find. If you're seeking something from God, if you're seeking something from the true God, the God of the Bible, seek and you shall find are the words the Lord Jesus has spoken. And you will find what you're seeking for if you are seeking in the Scriptures, if you're seeking from God himself. And that's what Cornelius gets. He's told to send for Peter. Let's keep reading, verse 9 of chapter 10 of Acts. About noon the following day, which was another time of prayer, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not I, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent from Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with him, and some of the others from Joppa went along. You know, we may read of this vision of Peter, and we may think, "Peter, you knucklehead, couldn't you just do what God told you to do? You know, at least the second time, if not the third time." But no, each time Peter says, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do that." I forgot to mention, so back to our map. Caesarea's on the water. Joppa's on the water as well. If you go to present-day Tel Aviv, Jaffa, as they call it now, is in walking distance. When I was there, it was about a 40-minute walk on the beach from my hotel. But from Caesarea, it's about 38 miles. And according to our friends at Google Maps, you can drive it today in 45 minutes, or you can walk it in 12 hours and 29 minutes if you follow the Israel Natural Trail. I don't think that existed back then, but it was quite a walk, quite a haul from Caesarea, but it was in walking distance, as these men did. But we can look at Peter, this vision again, and just question, "Peter, why did you have to keep saying over and over again and kind of arguing with this voice?" But we need to realize what that voice was telling Peter to do. This voice was telling Peter, disobey the law of Moses. This voice from heaven was telling Peter, disobey the commandment of God. Now think about how he should respond to that. And I think it was right for Peter, at least the first, if not the first, second, and third time, to say, "No, Lord, that's against your law. I've never done that, and I'm not going to do that. I want to obey God. I want to please God. I want God. I want to do what's right before God's eyes. I won't do that." But things had changed. The things had changed since the Lord Jesus Christ had come and had died on the cross and had risen again. The law of Moses was no longer in effect. And God is challenging Peter to do something different from how he was raised. He's challenging Peter to change his thinking, to follow the commandments of God, even though it may go against something he thought was now in effect. You know, many of us have grown up in a church similar to this, some of us, and we have grown up doing things a certain way. And let's be honest, a lot of the things we do at Northgate are traditions. But we've grown up with them, and we may think that's the right way to do things. But I challenge you, do you know what the Scripture says about the things we do? Or do we just go along with the way things have been, assuming that's scripturally correct? But back to Peter, his question wasn't about a tradition. His question was about a specific commandment from the law of God. Those foods were not allowed to be eaten in the Old Testament. And now a voice from heaven saying, kill them and eat them. And Peter says, no. It had to be quite a shock that God was showing him things aren't the same anymore, Peter. You need to obey me. And it had to be quite a shock. Peter ponders this vision. And verse 17 again. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision. Verse 19. While Peter was still thinking about the vision. And over in his head he's thinking about these words that the angel said to him. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Or what God has cleansed, you must not call unclean. In other words, if I declare that Gentiles are clean, they're clean. If I tell you to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Things have changed. I want the gospel to be spread to all nations. I want it to be preached to the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter gets it. Peter gets it. Verse 23, and Peter invited the men, he invited Gentiles into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them to go into a Gentile's house. Peter got it. Peter understood this lesson that God had shown him through the vision. Now, perhaps the three times helped. Peter was kind of sensitive to the number three. Three was kind of a painful number for Peter. Three times denying his Lord. Three times the Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, sometimes lessons in our life are painful. And we sometimes learn painful lessons even in sin, even in messing up. But Peter learned from that. And lessons, as hard as they may be in our life, are for us to learn something. And Peter does. And again, I think that three had something to do with it. We've already stated that it was against the law, the Jewish law, to associate with Gentiles. But here Peter invites them into where he was staying. Even more, was it wrong for them to enter a Gentile's house? But now Peter's on his way to do that very thing. He understands that God has declared something to be clean, it is. That it's right to speak to Gentiles, it is. As Paul writes in Romans 3, for we have already charged that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So with that lesson learned, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Let's keep reading verse 24. Let's read verse 23 again as well. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Just a word there. Let us remember, if we're preaching the gospel, if we're teaching others, if we're just sharing with somebody and things happen, or even if we're with someone when they're saved, we're just the messengers. We're just the messengers. Peter understood that. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a man like you. We're messengers equipped by God. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And God is to be praised. Just keep that in mind. Verse 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to him, you are well aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you, while you sent for me. Again, I want to emphasize, Peter is going against everything that he had learned previously about Gentiles. Peter is probably also going against the wishes of every other Jewish Christian that lived, especially the leaders of the Christian church. If he had asked them, should I go into the Gentiles' house, they would have said no. But Peter's going against it. He had learned God's will. And he was going to do that will regardless of what anyone else thought. Peter should be commended for that. He knew what God wanted. He even knew it was probably against everything other Christians believed. But he went and did it, because God had told him to do it. You know, many years ago, decades ago, there was a phrase that was on bumper stickers and probably on people's homes, other places. And the phrase was, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That was Peter's attitude. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Let's admit, it's hard for us to change. At least for me, and at least I'm guessing for most of you, and it gets worse the older you get. We get stuck in our ways. We get stuck doing things, and it's hard to change. But you know, the lesson is we're never too old to learn. We should never quit learning from the Scriptures. We should never quit being willing to open our eyes and go, oh, that's what God wants, or oh, that's what God meant by that, or oh, that's what I should be doing. Peter does that. So let's continue to learn from God's word what is right and what we should do. We're going to skip verses 30 and 33. Cornelius just recounts how he came to Peter. And we're going to jump to verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of all the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter has this crowd. What an invitation. Hey, what have you got to say? Imagine a group at work called you into a conference room and said, we hear you're a Christian. What do you have to say? Well, that's kind of what Peter gets. And he shares with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shares with them what separates the good news of Christ from every other belief system that exists. And it's beautiful the way Peter shares the gospel. And this is really the gospel in its simplest form. First Peter says that, let me turn my page. First he says that, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. The gospel is to be preached to everyone. You know, I just finished a book on some of the doctrines of regarding election and predestination and on all those kind of things. And there's people out there today who believe that the gospel shouldn't be preached. We don't need to preach the gospel. If God's going to save someone, he's going to save them. That's not scriptural. I'm sorry, but that is not scriptural. The gospel is to be preached to all. God does not show favoritism. But you know, it's not just those people out there, those who believe that, but do we ever look at someone and say, the gospel's not for them? Maybe it's because of their lifestyle. Maybe it's because of some addictions they have, or a sinful life that they have lived, or whatever. And we might look at them and go, I'm not going to take time for the gospel with them. I hope not. The gospel is to be preached to all. And this is the gospel that Peter preaches. Number one, verse 36 and verse 38. God sent Jesus Christ to earth to save sinners. My eyes are getting tired. I need my glasses. He says, you know the message God sent to the people, the end of that verse, through Jesus Christ. Verse 38, he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he went throughout doing good. God sent Jesus Christ to earth. That's part of the gospel. Other part of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord of all. Verse 36. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And that's truly what separates biblical Christianity from every other belief system out there. Jesus Christ wasn't just a man. Jesus Christ didn't become a God. Jesus isn't just an exalted great man. Jesus is the pre-existing God in human form. That needs to be part of our gospel. The next thing Peter brings up, point three, is that Jesus died and was raised again to life. We are witnesses, verse 39, of everything he did in the country. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. The fourth thing Peter brings up is verse 42. God has appointed him as judge of the living and the dead. There is a penalty for sin. There is a judgment that will be participated by everybody, living and dead. Jesus Christ is the judge, and he will judge each one according to what they have done. That's part of Peter's gospel. And then finally, verse 43, this beautiful, beautiful proclamation. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. These are the things Cornelius and his household needed to hear. We already read he feared God. He believed that there was a God in heaven. He did good things. He prayed. As Peter says, you knew Jesus existed. You knew he lived on this earth. He did miracles. He did good things. But that wasn't enough. Peter needed to tell him more. Needed to teach him a few more things. According to the Bible, again, anyone, in order for them to be saved, for anyone to have a relationship with God, for anyone to eventually go to heaven, they have to believe in some way these points that Peter has made. That Jesus came to earth from heaven. That Jesus is God. That Jesus died and was raised again on the third day. That there is a penalty, there's a punishment for sin. That there will be a judgment. And anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will receive forgiveness of sins. In some small way, those have to be understood. But the beauty, and if you get nothing else from today, the beauty of the gospel is that it's simple enough for a child to understand. God doesn't expect people to be able to explain the deity of Christ before they're saved. God doesn't expect people to understand election or predestination or what sanctification it is. God wants them to believe that Jesus died for their sins on the cross. And if a little child can say, I know that Jesus died for my sins, they will be saved. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know these points? Do you believe these points? Doesn't matter how good of a person you are. Doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived, whether it's good or bad. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And that he took care of the judgment of your sins and he was raised to life. And you will be saved, as Cornelius and his household were. Verse 43 again, and we'll continue to read. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter says, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. Cornelius and his household are saved. What a day. What a day of rejoicing. We talk about heaven, but what a day of rejoicing it was for them, for their household, to have salvation in Jesus Christ. The order of events is very important. And I want to very carefully look at what happened and in what order. It's important that we understand this order. First of all, Cornelius and his household, they hear the message of salvation. They hear Peter talking about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, the judgment of sin, and the proclamation that anyone who believes in him shall be saved. They hear that message, as we discussed. The second thing we read about is that the Holy Spirit comes. While Peter was speaking, verse 44, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. Interesting to note, Peter says nothing in his message about the Holy Spirit. I skipped part of it, but read the whole thing. Peter says nothing about the Holy Spirit. Peter and the other Jews don't lay their hands on him. They don't even discuss, mention anything with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes upon those who heard the message. What happened? Well, Ephesians 1:13 gives us a clue, and there's many other verses, but Paul is talking and he says, "Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit." What happened was those hearing the message believed. They heard the words. Anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. They believed the message, and the Holy Spirit then was given to them immediately upon belief. No laying on of the hands, no special words from Peter, nothing. They believed, and the Holy Spirit was given to them. The third thing we read about, which is really the fourth thing that happened, was they begin speaking in tongues. You might think, oh, where are we going here? Very simple. Very simple. Turn to chapter 11, verse 15. Peter had to justify what he had done. Not everyone was happy that Cornelius and his household were saved. And he had to go to the leaders in Jerusalem and explain what happened. We don't have time to read all of chapter 11, but this is part of Peter's message to those who objected to what he had done. Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them as he had come upon us at the beginning." How did they know the Holy Spirit had come upon them? Because they spoke in tongues. That's how Peter could confidently tell the leaders they received the Holy Spirit. He says, "Then I remembered," this is verse 14, "Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So if God gave them the same Holy Spirit as we have, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And it says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." I like that. Even the Gentiles can be saved. The speaking in tongues was proof that God had accepted them as believers. It was a big deal that Gentiles were considered Christians. And the speaking in tongues was proof that God said, yes, I have accepted their prayer. I've accepted them. They are clean. They are believers in Jesus Christ, just as you Jews are. If you keep reading in Acts, you keep reading the epistles, I want to make it clear. It's very clear that speaking in tongues is not necessary to be saved. The last thing that happens back in chapter 10 is they are baptized with water. After they hear the message, after they believe, after they receive the Holy Spirit, then they are baptized with water. And again, that's the pattern throughout the New Testament. Acts chapter 8, if we went back where Philip's in Samaria, it says, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And that's the pattern. Finally, very quickly, Acts chapter 11. We don't have time to read it. I would encourage you, there's no Seahawk game this afternoon. Go home and read this. Kind of, they'd lose anyway, probably. But we don't have time. Sorry, Judy. We don't have time to read it, but Peter has to defend what he did. And there's two things Peter uses to defend what he did. And young people, I want you to hear this. As you have to defend the gospel, the things you believe, the things you do. Two things he uses to defend what he's done. Number one was the word of God. He said, God, through the Holy Spirit, told me I needed to go to the Gentiles. God said it. The second thing he used to justify what he did was what happened. His experience. He obeyed God, and this is what happened. As we read at the end of that little section, the Jews said, well, we can't object. God told you to do it, and the results were such that the Gentiles were saved. Praise the Lord. Reminded me of one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, and that's the story of the man born blind. And you read that story in John 9, again, if you got time this afternoon, read it. He has to justify, not what he did, but he had to justify what happened to him. Here's this poor man who someone walks up to him, puts mud on his eyes, says, go wash, he gets healed. He gets dragged before the Sanhedrin to justify what happened. But he uses the same thing. He uses the word of God. He said, Jesus told me to go do it. And he uses his experience. I was blind, but now I can see. As you interact with people at work, at school, my recommendation is use those two things as you speak to people. The word of God. Why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you have hope? Why do you have faith? It's not because my pastor said so. It's not because my church says so. It's not because I was raised that way. But it's because the word of God says so. Make that your stance. Those of you who are in school, whether it be college or public school, let people know you read the Bible. I challenge you to read the Bible in front of people. Let them know that that's your basis for what you're doing. I'm obeying God. I'm obeying what I read in God's Word. And then justify what you do based on your experience. I was blind, but now I can see, says the man born blind. How about, since coming to Christ, I have a peace that I can't explain. Since I put my faith in the Lord, I have hope. I have a trust that God's going to take care of me. I have a hope that God is going to reign in the end. I have a fulfilling life that I could never find in the world after I did what the Bible told me to do. Those are experiences that people can't argue with. They may think you're a lunatic, but they can't argue with it. If you base it on the Word of God, they can pick on the Word of God, but they can't attack you because your basis, your foundation is God's Word. Very quickly, a story. I have a friend at work I've known for years. His name's Andy. And he's of Jewish heritage, both his mother and father's side. He, I would call, is a rebellious Jew. But he knows I'm a Christian, and he pokes at me often. And we've been friends a long time. And he'll often throw things at me to see how I react. And I enjoy it, actually, because, again, he recognizes that I'm a believer. Well, one day he threw out, he used the phrase, the chicken and the egg. And he says to me, he says, well, you're a Christian. You probably don't believe in the chicken and the egg thing. You know what came first. And I took that as an open door. I said, as a matter of fact, Andy, I do. When the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, I believe he created the chickens. And immediately a guy who sits behind him, his name's Monty, he turned around and he says, you believe the Bible? And I said, I absolutely do. And I found out Monty's a very avowed atheist, and he knows for a fact God doesn't exist. He knows for a fact the Bible isn't true. This was work, so I didn't have a whole lot of time to challenge him. But we had a good conversation. Both those guys think I'm an absolute lunatic because I believe in the Bible. But I left that conversation rejoicing that they know where I stand. And more importantly, they know what I stand on. Let them challenge the Word of God. Let them attack the Word of God. Let them doubt the Word of God, but let it be the Word of God that they understand what I believe or why I believe and why I act the way I do. Anyways, that was just something that came out of this for me. And for those of you who are struggling, these people ask questions about this. Says, well, go back to the Bible and go back to what you've experienced. And as the blind man, all he knew was Jesus told him to wash, and now he can see. And that was good enough for him to really preach at the Sanhedrin. I've gone over. Our lessons for today are threefold. Number one, Cornelius believed in God. He was devout. He gave alms. He was a good man. He was respected by people. But he didn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And without the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was not saved. His sins were not forgiven. Are you good people? Are you counting on that? Are you counting on this death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation of your sins? Lesson number two, Peter knew the scriptures. Peter preached the scriptures, and yet he still had more to learn. We're not too old to learn. We're not too old to change. My point is not to change for change's sake, but change according to how God and Scripture wants us to change. And finally, my final lesson, Acts 10, verse 43. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What a wonderful, loving God. Salvation to anyone who believes. The Lord Jesus Christ paying that price, suffering on the cross, that any who believe in him will be saved of their sins. Enough said. Let's close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, what a God you are. Our Father, how can any of us adequately verbalize your greatness, your love for us as sinners, your caring for us as your children. Father, the love that saw us in sin, ruined by sin, having no hope, having nothing but death and punishment to await us. And yet, Father, in your plan, you sent your Son, your very precious, perfect Son, and you sent him to die. Father, you sent him to suffer, to take the punishment of our sins, both physically and yet, Father, spiritually as well, as you had to forsake him as he took on our sin. What a God you are, Father. We praise you this morning, this afternoon. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his love, for his humility, for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, that he might be our Savior. Father, we praise him this morning. Help us to continue to learn more of the gospel. Help us to continue to understand it, even in its simplest forms, that we can share it with others. Father, may our life reflect our love for you. We praise you, O God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.